Blog Talk Radio.
Are you due for a relationship makeover? If you had the power to wave a magic wand, would you use it to improve your relationship? Well, there may be some hope. You're about to embark upon a journey. A journey that may prove to be vital in improving your relationship, whether it be with your spouse, significant other, children, co-worker, family, friends, or even yourself. A journey that if you simply open your mind to desiring a positive change in your relationship by listening to this show, it just might happen. You're about to take a journey into the Dr. Jesse Walker Show. Warning, the show can be contagious.
Hello and welcome to this edition of your 1 hour inspirational programming, which is a component of the Dr. Jesse Walker Show. I'm your host. I'm Dr. Jesse Walker. I'm going to be with you for the next 90 minutes tonight. We've got a fantastic show planned for you tonight. This is actually part two. This is actually part two of our show, and we are very, very excited tonight to bring you programming. So you don't want to miss this, and I want to go ahead and start bringing in my co-hosts to introduce them. Let's begin with, let's go ahead and bring in Ms. Jay. Ms. Jay, welcome to tonight's broadcast. It's always a pleasure to have you.
Hello, everyone, and happy Friday. And I hope you enjoyed Atlanta, Dr. Walker. That's what I want to tell you before I continue.
Okay. Yes, I'm very much enjoying Atlanta.
Okay. But I would like to say, sorry, I won't be able to stay with you all tonight because I have something that's going on. But I will be listening because I know it's going to be a great show. And I know Dr. Moore is going to give us a great commentary tonight. So I'm looking forward to it.
All right. Excellent. We certainly do appreciate you listening in. All right. Having said that, your slogan is, the show is doing what, Ms. McDay?
I'm sorry.
The show is, you said it's not only telling stories.
Oh, yeah. How could I ever forget that? Dr. Walker is not just telling stories, but he's changing lives.
All right. Well, we're certainly thankful and grateful to you for all that you do. We're certainly looking forward to Dr. Moore tuning in with us as well tonight. So enjoy what you're doing, and we certainly appreciate you listening in. All right, let's go ahead and bring in Lady Lynn. Lady Lynn, thank you for joining us this evening. Welcome. And would you give them the little commercial break on what we're doing at this time?
Thank you, Dr. Walker.
Good evening. I'm sorry.
No problem.
My daughter was doing something. I apologize.
Lady Lynn, go ahead.
Good evening and happy Sabbath. Happy Friday to everyone on the line. Good evening, Dr.
Yeah.
Walker, and welcome to the Peach State. We're going to have an exciting giveaway this evening. So we need you all to listen attentively and call in at the right time. We're going to be giving away something special. I apologize for not being on last night. I had an emergency at work, but I'm here tonight, and we're excited to give to start with our giveaways. So please be ready to dial in at the appropriate time.
All right. Excellent, excellent. Lady C, welcome to tonight's broadcast. It's always a pleasure and honor to have you on board with us as well.
Well, hey, y'all. I'm so sorry. My daughter came in the room, and I was going to say, hi, baby. And I forgot I was not muted.
That's
so
awful.
I apologize. And Miss Lady J, I wish you could stay on tonight, girlfriend. You know me and you, we talk. I love it when you stay on the show, you know, as well as the other co-hosts. You know, I hope any on the block is on tonight because I love everybody, and I'm looking forward to seeing what the show has to offer tonight.
All right. Excellent, excellent. Let's go ahead and bring in Miss T. Welcome to tonight's broadcast, Miss Teresa Morton. She just joined us last night for the first time. She's another one of our featured co-hosts. Welcome to tonight's broadcast. Teresa Morton, is she there? Perhaps she'll be joining. We can't hear you if you're on mute. Perhaps she'll be coming in. Let's go ahead and bring in Benny from the block. Benny, Sir Benny, good evening and welcome to tonight's broadcast. It's a pleasure to have you this evening.
Good evening. It's always a pleasure to be here on this beautiful Friday evening.
Excellent. All right, we're waiting for our featured guest to chime in. Dr. Moore, if you're on the line, if you are, perhaps
I am
here.
All
right, excellent. And Dr. Moore, it's good evening to you, sir. It's a pleasure and honor to have you back this week for part two.
Thank you for having me.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. We're certainly looking forward to your commentary tonight. You've asked for 90 minutes. The producers have given us that this evening, and we're certainly looking forward to all that you're bringing, and we will be joined by some of our other co-hosts momentarily. Because the program is going to get rather deep tonight, we want to go ahead and get started as early as possible. And so having said that, I want to go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the multitude of blessings that you give us each and every day that are extended through your grace and your mercy. And Lord, we thank you for giving us free will, free choice, that we will be in a rightful mind to make the decisions, even when it comes to our decision about heaven. And we certainly invite you into this program and tonight. Help us to leave here with the mindset that was better than what we came initially with, and that we may be able, that we will be in a position that we desire, we so desire to go out and manifest your will to others and let them know of the abundance and the good life and all the blessings that you have bestowed upon all of us. Even though we are facing challenging times, we know that you're still in control. These and other blessings we thank you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. So having said that, tonight's topic, this is actually part two. When it comes to heaven, is your free will or free choice based on conditions? Part two. So, you know, once again, I want to set the perimeters this evening and say that all of the opinions that are expressed on any of these shows, including this one, are the opinions of myself, basically opinions. Everyone has one. My co-hosts, our featured guests, or any of our callers, and we do not necessarily endorse anyone's opinion. If you're looking for legal advice or psychological advice, that's not what this show is presenting. We're basically giving educational and informational information here on tonight's show. If you're seeking legal or psychological advice, we're going to encourage you to seek the appropriate professionals in those areas. Once again, the information that's presented through various opinions is for educational and informational purposes only, and we encourage everyone who's listening to our program or any of these programming to do your own due diligence by doing your own research to find out what God's intent is for your life. All right, having said that, let me begin. Once again, Dr. Moore, Pastor Moore, it is a pleasure to have you. And I want to first begin by saying, you know, I deal with so many people from all walks of life. And there are people who say that there is no heaven, there is no hell, there just is existence, there's energy. And so when they're saying that, they're saying, and then you've got others who say, there is no God. And then there, those are the atheists, and then there's the agnostic who says, I'm not sure, there could be or maybe not. So they're straddling the fence. So if that's the case, with any of this here, and I know everything pretty much comes down to what someone has told us or which has led to what we have chosen through our free will to accept as part of our individual or collective belief system. It's what somebody has told us, whether it was a grandparent, a parent, a friend, a minister, a neighbor, someone told us something. And we accepted that into our own spirit, and we say, okay, all right. And then now we want to transcend that, what we've been told, to others. Because in the beginning, God, and none of us were there in the beginning, or were we? Now, when it comes to heaven, Dr. Moore, let me start with you and ask, what makes you believe that there's a heaven and a Hades or hell?
Very good question. Remember that show where the investigator would say, just the facts, ma'am, just the facts, ma'am. And
yes,
we
sir.
Have these facts. We have these facts in God's word. Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Here we see facts. Even from the beginning, remember last week I mentioned how the rainbow is a sign as to there was a flood and the Lord is coming back and life is beautiful. That's a fact, isn't it? The rainbow in the air. So we have many other facts. And in Psalm 90, verse number 1, the young shepherd boy David says, the heaven declares the glory of God. But let me give you just for a moment here in John chapter 20, as Thomas wasn't there initially when the disciples saw Jesus. And Thomas, like us, he wanted some evidence. He says, unless I touch his side and his hands, I would not believe. Listen to what Jesus tells him in John chapter 20, verse number 28. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God, when he did that. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, evidence, right? Thou hast believed, blessed are they that have not seen, which is us. And yet believe. It's a special blessing. Notice what it says in verse number 30 in John 20. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not seen in this book. But these are written that we might, what, believe. And we know faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing ye might have life through his name. Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so we go by the evidence that not only Jesus did exist and God exists, but we see evidence each day in our lives as we read the book of evidence.
Okay.
And in reference to heaven, it speaks of heaven. It speaks of heaven in this book of evidence. John 14, Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and there are many mansions. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4, there will be in that place no pain, no sorrow, no tears in heaven.
Okay, yes, sir. We're going to actually stand by. You mentioned a key word there, and you mentioned facts. You said we have the facts, but in fact, do we have the facts? Facts is something that can be verified or proven. So let me ask you, stand by, Dr. Moore. Sir Ben, I want to bring you in because according to science, and science, which is an organized collection of knowledge about the world around us, science says that there is no evidence that one can prove the existence of God. What Dr. Herbert Moore has presented were scripture. So my question to you, Sir Ben, is how do we know that it just that there were just not 40 ordinary men who wrote the Bible and gave their account of there even being a Jesus Christ? And we're going to get to when it comes to heaven, is your free will or your free choice based on conditions? So, Sir Ben, the question to you, how do we even know that the Holy Bible is a document or the Word of God, you know, outside of our belief systems?
Well, let's start off with a very important jump-off point. Let's just start with an atheist, a person that supposedly doesn't believe in God in anything. Let me make this clear. In order for you to not believe in something, you could never acknowledge it. So for an atheist to say he don't believe in God is really saying he believes that he doesn't want to believe in that which he already knows. He has to acknowledge the fact that there is a God in order to acknowledge the fact that he doesn't believe in it. So that in itself is one of the things that we can recognize as God must exist, because if he didn't exist, there would be no need for us to even acknowledge that he ever existed. But they clearly acknowledge that he does exist. Now, moving on to the scientific part of it. Science is a study of things that is actually in existence that we can see, touch, study, look at, grasp. And so when you take these men who wrote the Bible, these are men who were making an account of what was happening or what did happen or what was happening during that time or how the Holy Spirit imparted on them to write this amazing book. Science is the exact same way. We study science the same way. We look at things, we examine them, we watch. We do all the things that's necessary to prove the existence of why we are looking at their life. One of the most things that we can think about is, with everything in this world, how it exists, and to just look at it and say it just came into effect is, from a scientific standpoint of view, impossible. There had to be some magnificent creation that created everything to operate in a way that they all systematically lined up to what needs to be done. Every tree reproduces after its own kind. Man reproduces after its own kind. The seas, the sky, the sand, the earth, the gravity, everything is collectively put together and works simultaneously together without error. The stars, the planets, the moon, everything circles and cycles itself, revolving around the sun. Everything that we know in part of creation has an order. So we know that God is of order. He ordered things to be. So if, as a scientist, and I look at order, I would have to say that there was definitely a magnificent creation that occurred, and it had to occur from someone who was even more magnificent than the creation. And so that's our evidence from a scientific standpoint of view. From a spiritual standpoint of view, the way that the Bible was written, the way that it coincides with everything, the way that everything happened and occurred, there is an order to which it was written. In that order, we understand the existence of how, why, and what's going to come in that manner. So when you go from Genesis to Revelation, there's an order. And if you notice everything in between, it always either references back to the end or it says go back to the beginning to understand where you are. You can always go back to Genesis, and Genesis is the beginning.
Right. Sir Ben, we're going to ask you to stand by for a moment, because the question now becomes, and Dr. Moore, I want to bring you in, and I'm going to bring in my other co-host momentarily. But before I bring you in, I want to go to Lady Lynn. Lady Lynn, is it possible that the Bible is not necessarily written in chronological order, as perhaps Sir Ben or some others may suggest? Is the Bible possibly not written in chronological order?
That may be a possibility. I mean, in terms of, and when you say written in chronological order, we know the beginning from the end. Genesis was the beginning. Revelation was the end. Some things in the middle might not be in exact chronological order the way in which they're arranged. But we do know Genesis as the beginning of the world and what comes in Revelation as the end. And we also have factual evidences of things in the Bible, like the great star shower of 1833, how the stars fell out of the sky, the great earthquake of 1906, I believe it was, and just the way in which the prophecies line up, Daniel's prophecies, the way the kingdoms came in succession just as he predicted. So we have factual evidence, history and science to back the Bible to show that it's factual.
Right. So we have something here now. They're saying just as man through science discovered that, that there are more than nine planets, that maybe Jupiter is not a planet, that Jesus Christ, they're saying, that the wise men it took them several days. And in fact, it took them several years to find Jesus. They didn't find Jesus till he was 3 years of age. Have you heard that one, Lady Lynn?
I have not.
Okay, Dr. Moore, have you heard that one? That the wise men did not find Jesus in the manger or somewhere else until he was about 3 years of age. Have you heard that?
I haven't heard that. You hear all kinds of theories, but let me just piggyback on one thing you asked earlier. How do we know that there is a God? What is the evidence? And very good question. How do we know we have a brain? Now, I believe I have a brain, but I have not seen it. They tell me I have a brain. Now, how do I know? I know because of the evidence of things that I do that the brain controls, and you really appreciate a brain when you get sick, have a stroke or something like that. You know what I'm saying, and then it's same with God. We have not seen God, but we know the evidence as to what he does. And we see him in the evidence that he do, on. And where do we find that evidence? As we study God's word and know more about him, we know how he operates. And then we know that we reap what we sow. We know that we must be, and we'll be dealing with this later, of course, we must stay faithful. We must stay the course because it's conditional as to one getting to heaven. Initially, you do what God has told us to become a Christian. Then secondly, you must continue until the end. It's a condition, not once saved, always saved. That's another point that I want to make later. But the main thing is the evidence is seen in all that we do around us and what we do and what we see. In him, Paul says in Acts 17, we live and move and have our very being. That's the evidence. And it doesn't take but just one time of getting sick to realize who is in control.
Okay, so when you say that it's evident that we see God in his works, are you're speaking figuratively or literally?
Both ways.
Well, literally.
In a literal way, and I guess I'm not sure where you're going with the figuratively, but spiritually, we can see that also.
Yeah, and I think just to piggyback on what you're saying, is more figuratively, in my opinion here, because the Bible tells us that no man can see God and live. Remember how Moses saw the backside of God? You recall
exactly.
That, right?
Exactly. Exactly. Right. Exodus 33. Mm-hmm.
Right. So no man can see God and live. Lady, you see, I want to bring you in, and I want to ask, you know, what makes you believe that there's a heaven and a hell? What makes you believe that other than what somebody told you?
What makes me believe that there's a heaven and hell? Now, let me tell you this. I feel like, you know, heaven, I believe, because of miracle signs that I prayed for and God actually brought to me, giving me what I want, you know, and the visions that God gives me in regards to certain future things that have happened. But hell, I'm going to just be real and honest with y'all. I don't know if there's really a hell. Because, you know, the earth, in my opinion, might be hell only because when you die, do you really go to hell or are you reincarnated into something different?
That's interesting. That's very interesting, Lady C. I mean, that supports the theory of Darwinism. Darwin believed in evolution and so forth and so on. And Darwinism is an opposition to creation. And in public schools, they and in certain universities, they promote Darwinism, evolution, that man evolved from the ocean or the sea and developed into man, a mammal, walking being. But then we hear the story of creation. So, you know, it's which people believe. And now the question comes into existence here of is there a literal hell? Because some people, and as I said at the top of the hour, some people believe that earth is hell and that there's something better on the other side. Well, nobody's gone on the other side and come back and told us about it. Let me go, Lady Lynn, what makes you believe that there's a heaven and a hell other than what someone has told you? And we're open to the phone lines. You are press one if you want to be able to speak to this issue tonight.
My Bible tells me so. Revelation tells us that there is a heaven. John saw it. And as far as a hell, there's a lake of fire that was prepared for Satan and his angels, which are demons, and where the wicked will also burn up. They won't burn forever because that would mean they have eternal life, and they don't. They will burn up, and they will die, and they will be no more. So we know from the Bible that the beast and all of the false prophets and all of the wicked, those that receive the mark at the end of time, will be burnt up in the lake of fire. You can find that in Revelation 19. So, yeah, there's definitely a heaven because that's where God exists, and that's where the angels are and Jesus is. And then there's definitely going to be a hell. There's not a present hell. Everyone who dies now sits in the ground and waits. But when that day comes, he's going to raise the righteous and take them to heaven. The wicked will burn, will pass out from his glory. And then after the 1,000 years,
Somebody's got some noise going on. I'm sorry to interrupt you. We've got some noise. Somebody's shuffling something. And again, this studio picks up every sound. If you all would be so kind, if you're not speaking, if you'd be so kind to mute your phone, it really is a major distraction. I'm sorry, you all. Lady Lynn, let me bring you back in because you mentioned that there's definitely, you used the word definitely, that there's definitely heaven, there's definitely hell. And again, I ask you, what do you base that on? What's your scientific, or is this outside of your faith, or that's really all you have is your faith based on the Bible that you read? Right?
I'm basing it on the Bible, which has been proven to be factual. So just as parts of the Bible are factual, God says he doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if parts are factual, then the whole is factual. And he said he gave this word to men. He was the one who imparted these words to men. They came from the Holy Spirit.
Right.
So this wasn't in their own imagination. These were words of God. And we know based on history, based on science, things have been proven in the Bible, so we know the Bible to be factual.
But that's
ultimately
that's,
it's
again,
faith.
Okay, right, it is. Because that's theoretical because can you really prove the existence of God outside of your faith? Let's go to 678. 656. Who do we have with us and welcome? All right, perhaps a caller. I'm sorry? All right, perhaps that caller is just listening in. We'll try to try them again. Let's go to 786-512. 786-512.
Hello.
786-512. Can we hear you?
Yes.
What's your name,
I hear
sir?
You. James Cotton.
Okay, James Cotton. Thank you for joining us. James Cotton, what makes you believe that there's a heaven and a hell outside of reading the Bible? Does it come down to your faith? And your faith comes from what someone has told you? Is that fair to say?
Well, yes, in a sense it is, yes. Because I did read the Bible and what the Bible tells us. And then I heard the preachers who were preaching. Then I went back to the Bible and seeing if what they was telling me was based upon biblical. And it is. And so therefore, there is the Bible cannot lie. It cannot lie. And God has said that there is a heaven and there is a hell. And so therefore, I believe based upon those things that I read and also heard also. Mm-hmm.
All right. James Cotton, we're going to ask you to stand by. Dr. Moore, I want to bring you back in for a moment. So the Bible is the foundation. And just for the record, all of you all as the host and facilitator here, I strongly believe in God. I'm a spiritual being, not so much a religious being, but I want to set that record straight. that I have total faith in God. I believe in God. I believe in the Trinity. And these courses are designed to bring thought provocation to all of our listeners, and hopefully some answers will come out tonight from our callers, our featured guests, that will take you further into doing your own due diligence by doing your own research. That's what this is about. So that when someone asks you, you know, and I mean, it's just basically you will have information that if an atheist asks you, how do you know that God exists? Then hopefully you've done from these shows, you go in and do your own research to say, okay, I know for myself a fact that God exists. Like, I can give a strong defense on only my subjective opinion on the existence of God based on my faith and what my testimony of my experience with God for myself. But what I've experienced, others may not have experienced that, had that same experience. So I think it comes down to an individual thing. I want to go in and say that there are a number of Bibles out here. Let me bring in Lady C. Lady C, there are a number of Bibles. How do we know which Bible is the right Bible? And now you've had, over the last 40 years, you've had different interpretations of the Bible. You got the New International Version. You've got the King James Version. And then you have others. Then you have the Torah. And then you have the Islamic faith that have their Bible. So, Lady C, which one, does it ever bring to your mind which is the right Bible?
I don't think neither one. I mean, I don't know if there's one is the right Bible. You know, I really don't. I don't think none of us know.
Okay. All right. That's fair enough. Then, Dr. Moore, let's bring you in. Let's bring you in. How do we know which Bible is the right Bible? I mean, even with all the denominations that we have, God is not a God of disorder. God is not a God of confusion. Then how did we get to this point where we got all of these different Bibles and we have all of these different interpretations, we have all of these religions, we have all of these denominations? How did we get to this point for there being one God?
The point I want to make on that is, first of all, I want to thank Lady Lynn and James Cotton for doing such a wonderful job in answering the question that you gave them. I think they did an excellent job. In reference to Bibles, we must make sure that whatever we're reading, the Bible that we're reading, does not contradict God's word. How do you do that? You must read yourself to see whether or not what you're reading, like Acts 17, verse number 11, those people of Thessalonica that were more noble, those people of Berean were more noble than those of Thessalonica, in that they did what? Search the scriptures daily to see whether or not those things were so. Now, you go to Deuteronomy chapter 18. This is another way to find out whether or not you're reading the right Bible and whether or not you're following the truth. In Deuteronomy 18, the Bible says in verse 21, "And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken?" Here goes, verse 22, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 22. "When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken, but the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, though thou shalt not be afraid of him." In other words, if you follow the teaching of that person, or follow the teaching of that Bible, you study, you rightly divide the word. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 15, that's why we must study for ourselves, study to show ourselves approved to ourselves, unto God, to make sure we're reading and studying the right thing. So we must be students of God's word, and as we study God's word, we will find what's true and what's not from the literature, from the Bibles or books that we're reading.
Okay, we're going to ask you to stand by. James, I want to bring you in, if I may, now. And based on something Dr. Moore is saying here, that and which I'm reiterating when I'm telling you this show is all about thought provocation, going, doing your own due diligence, the studies to show thyself approved. So, James, my question to you is, if we're reading, Christians, I believe, basically, I know I do, subscribe to the King James Version of the Bible. So now I'm sort of led to be somewhat confused, and Sir Ben, I want to bring you in with the same question, because I'm thinking, if I have chosen for myself to follow the King James Version of the Bible, when it comes to Exodus and it talks about the Ten Commandments and it talks about the Fourth Commandment and it uses the word remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and then I'm thinking that, you know, if I count 7 days in that Saturday, but then you've got people worshiping, keeping Sabbath as the first day of the week, so now that's kind of confusing, and all of us who subscribe to King James Version are reading that fourth commandment, but we're yet divided in how we do that. So, James, let me get your opinion. Then I want to bring in Sir Ben to get your opinion as well. Mr. James?
The Bible tells us in Daniel 7:25, exactly when it comes to the seventh day. And it says that my mind went blank, sir. My mind went blank. It tells us that they think to change the time, and it was given to us for time and divine time. In other words, that tells us that somebody is thinking, somebody tried to change the seventh day to another day. So therefore, when you tell you that, then you got to find out, read to find out, where does this came from? Well, if you get a catechism, in that it shows you that the Catholics said God gave them authority to change the day. Now, God's going to give man authority, mankind authority here on earth, to change from Saturday to Sunday. And you know that's not right. So God doesn't talk to man. He doesn't reveal that to man to make that decision. So therefore, they said it's safe to change the time. He's given it time for a divine time, a period of time. In other words, for a period of time, I'm going to let you go ahead on and think what you have thinking, but I'm going to show you who I am. That's what God's speaking. So therefore, it's going to prove the fact. In fact, there's another fact also. It's if we don't read the Bible, and the Bible also tells us also that God will bring to us that which is right, that which he has said, and the Bible cannot lie. God cannot lie.
All right,
so therefore, we know that someone else tried to change. It was given to them for a time, divine time, but it comes to your tuition. Yeah.
Right. Well, when you talk about change, the day of worship, we know that research shows that in AD, the year AD 325, the Roman Emperor Constantine changed the day from Saturday to Sunday, and in fact, he killed people who would worship on Saturday. Mm-hmm. He had them killed. So he more or less bullied people or threatened them unless they adopted Saturday to Sunday. We're going to ask you to stand by. But let me ask you, Mr. James, your day, in your opinion, what day is the Sabbath? And we're going to get to tonight's topic. You know, all of this ties in when it comes to heaven. You know, what day is Sabbath for you? Because, I mean, there are people who are confused that read the same Bible.
Well, if they are confused, it's because they're not reading. Because if you ask God to come and show you the day is, he will do that. He will come and show you exactly that Saturday is the seventh day. When God made 6 days to meet the heaven and earth and all therein. But on the seventh day, he blessed it and he sanctified it and made it holy. If God made it holy, man cannot make it unholy.
Okay, so let me ask you
this. Hey, Doctor. Dr. Walker, can I have a shot at this one? Just for a second.
Yeah, but let me give you 1 second, Dr. Boyle. I want to ask him a follow-up question.
All I need is 30 seconds.
Okay, all right. And I want to ask Mr. James if he's Jewish. I want to ask him that. Are you Jewish, Mr. James? And it doesn't
I'm
matter.
Not.
I'm just asking.
No, I'm
okay,
not.
Okay, all right. Okay, Dr. Moore, go ahead.
I am glad you asked Mr. James that. I'm glad you asked him that because when you're reading the Bible, you must also remember, as we talked about earlier, how can we know that we're, you know, studying the right thing? So, you know, you must divide the Old Testament from the New Testament. So you asked him, was he Jewish? He said, no. Now, you must know who God is speaking to, who, what, when, and where. We learn that in English, right? When you're reading something, you'll take it out of context. Who, what, when, and where. Okay, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, who was God talking to? He was talking to the Jews. Fourth commandment was, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. All the commandments wind up in the New Testament. We see this in Romans chapter 13. Listen to what it says real quickly. Romans 13, verse number 9. For this, thou shalt not commit what adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We see in the New Covenant, God is talking to Christians, and we see that nothing, that it will stay intact. The fourth commandment will stay intact, according to Matthew chapter 5, verse number 16 through 18. $1, one tiller will not be removed till Christ dies on the cross. Remember, he died on the cross, John 19, verse number 30-31. Now, notice this, and I'll be brief with this. Now, if you keep the Sabbath day, you're gonna have to be obedient to what the Sabbath day means. Listen to what keeping the Sabbath day is. It means the Jews, keep in mind now, not Christians, the Jews were not allowed to do this on the Sabbath. Working on the Sabbath, operating electricity on the Sabbath, setting a fire on the Sabbath, cooking and baking are all parts of the prohibition action for the Jews on the Jewish Sabbath. On the Jewish Sabbath, Saturday, of course, is that day. Paul went in the synagogue on the Sabbath day to teach them the word of God. But the early Christian, Paul, they worship on the first day of the week. Acts chapter 20, verses number 7 and following, partook of the Lord's Supper, gave as they prospered in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2. And so in Revelation 1, verse 10, John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day.
The Lord's Day is the Sabbath. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. Number one, and number two, why would he tell us to keep the commandments, but then we can break the Sabbath commandment? He asked us to all
ten. Listen to what you said, us. He didn't tell us. He told the
Jews
that.
If
you want to keep all of that, you're going to have to sacrifice lambs, goats, and everything. You can't pick and choose what you want to do from the law.
Those were the ceremonial laws, and he was the lamb. He came and he fulfilled that law. That's why
he's the Lamb of God.
In
John chapter 1, verse
number
29, that takes away sin of the world. So he
exactly.
died on the cross. He died on
so
the cross.
So we no longer have to bring lambs. Right,
he's the lamb. And we live as a living sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1 and 2. We present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And so we don't go back and, you know, we are the ones that are to operate as his example. And so you don't have to go back and grab the Sabbath day and all those things because he has given us, now this is the beauty of it, in Romans chapter, and this is Hebrews chapter 8, verses 5 and following, it is a new, and here goes now, better covenant. It's a new and better covenant.
All right, let me put you on pause just for a second. I want to put you on pause just for a second. I want to go to the phone lines in a moment. But now I'm even getting more confused because, and I mean, this is just me, and I'm certainly hoping that my audience is not getting confused, because now you're saying there's a better, and in order for God to make it better, that means that his first was not as good. So now... it's like, okay, this wasn't man. For example, here's what I'm saying here. For example, God created man. We got some noise in the background, somebody's phone. I'm going to have to mute everybody for a moment. All right. Oh, okay, I know what that is. I'm sorry. We have a jingle. I got to go back to something in a moment. That's a jingle. It means it's time that Lady Lynn's going to come in, and she's going to bring our giveaway, our first giveaway for tonight. So, Lady Lynn, let me unmute you here. I think I've muted you. And let me go ahead. Lady Lynn, go ahead.
Good evening, good evening. We're going to start with our giveaway this evening. We want the seventh caller, to call in and give us your name and where you're calling from, and we have a special gift for you this evening. We have a spiritual book for you to edify yourself spiritually called Steps to Christ, and we also have a $10 Publix gift card for the seventh caller.
Okay, Lady Lynn, thank you for that. I completely forgot what that jingle meant. She introduced that to us today. All right, so thank you for that, and I will certainly make note of the seventh caller. If you want to be the recipient of that gift, please press 1 on your dial, and you may be the seventh caller. So I want to go back to something that was said, and Sir Ben, if you'll press 1 on your end, I want this question to go to you. As God created man, then the question becomes, he says, well, I didn't make him as good this time. I'm going to make him better. And Dr. Moore, I'm going to give you a chance to bring this out as well. Then it seems like I'm going to give you a better covenant. The first covenant wasn't as good. I'm going to give you a better covenant. Then now I'm wondering, okay, does God change? Sir Ben, just quickly here because we're running out of time. And I got a lot to cover tonight, you all. Please.
Okay, first of all, we say God never changes. He's the same as he was yesterday, today, and in the future. So if God never changed, then his words that was given to us has not changed. Now, who changes? Man. Because when God originally created Adam, the Adam that he created was the original man that he designed, and it was designed from God's own image. Now, when man sinned, and then men went and had children, the image of God changed because of sin. So Adam's offspring were not the original plan that God had. It was a different plan. So God does not change. We change. We as humans, we evolve, we change. We are always in a sinful state of mind, whether we want to believe it or not. We have sinful ways. We think sinful. We have sinful thoughts. Even if we try to control our thoughts, sin is always present. So God cannot change because he understands who we are. He understands what type of creatures that we are as a result of sin. So his rules, his laws, his commandments, the things that he was given not from just at the time that was going on. He was given to us because he needed us to live a life that was pleasing to him. We always forget God created man and woman to worship him. He wanted someone that could love him just the way he loves us.
All right, we're going to ask you to stand by. So, Sir Ben, if I'm hearing you correctly, then if God doesn't change, but man changes because of sin, so right when Adam and Eve sinned, there was a change that took place immediately. Is that what I'm hearing you say?
Yes, because at that point, there were several things that had taken place. First of all, Adam was in a system of denial. He had sinned, and then he wanted to blame God for him making the decision to be deceived. He wasn't deceived, really, because he saw what was going on, but he walked freely into that process. So, yes, everything evolved and changed from the moment Adam sinned.
Okay,
even
so
our offspring, even the way that we have children, everything changed.
All right, so if that's the case, if man changed, then did God allow this change? So are you telling me then that if that's the case, it almost brings it to where we're no longer under the commandments, whether the Old Testament or the New Testament, but we're just under grace and mercy, and we can do whatever the heck we want to do. Is that what I'm hearing, Sir Ben?
Well, listen, free will is at its full maximum use now. People are freely choosing to either choose heaven or choose hell. And believe me, I don't have an issue with them either way, because we have that free will. Just like Adam and Eve had the free will to not eat of the tree, everything was present. They had every other tree they could eat of. They had the tree of life that was there, but they still chose to take from that particular tree. Now, God is a God of order, but he's also not a tyrant. He's not like a, you got to do it this way. God gives us free choice and free will. And so if we have, you got to, but even in free choice and free will, you got to have rules, regulations. You got to have a sense of who you are worshiping, who you are deciding you're going to follow, and then you got to make strides in following. You got to make strides. You got to work to be the kind of Christian that God has set forth. That's why he sent his son to show us, listen, everything that can happen here on earth, Jesus experienced it, everything. So he experienced it in the flesh. So really, to be honest with you, God had to, he had to take himself and lower himself to come down to be a human. Jesus Christ is God. God is Jesus. He had to lower himself to come down and be a human and human flesh, because God is divine.
All right. So, Sir Ben, I want to. You say that everything that man experienced, Jesus Christ experienced here on earth. Is that what I'm hearing you say?
Yes.
All
and
right,
he experienced
Sir Ben,
it in a way where he did not have to commit sin to do it.
Right. But see, Jesus Christ never experienced sexual intercourse. Jesus Christ never had children. So how did that he experience everything that man experienced? Help us understand that, in your opinion.
Okay. So, let me explain something to you. I have ever had a baby. I have been on many, many deliveries. I can tell you the beginning, the middle, the end. I can tell you exactly what they're experiencing, what they're going to have. I can give you a step-by-step rule on how a woman is going to deliver and what kind of delivery is going to be. I can tell you that because I've experienced that through interactions with women who are having babies.
But you don't
have
know
I ever had a baby?
You,
no.
You don't know the pain she encounters. You don't know the drugs that she has to take if she's not doing it naturally. So how can you really, theoretically.
Hey, Dr. Walker, can I answer that?
Okay.
Can I answer that? You don't mind?
Yeah, Dr.
And I try to be real tight with my time. Just kind of bear with me just a little bit. I try to be fair, okay? Number one, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 15, as the gentleman said, Hebrews 4, verse 15. All I have is the Bible. That's all I have. Hebrews 4, verse number 15. For we have not, he says, an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in how many points? All points tempted like as we, yet without sin. In other words, he was tempted, but he did not sin. See, one thing about temptation is one thing to be tempted, but it's another thing to fall to temptation. He was tempted in all points. Yes, he was, but he did not give in. Let me give you another point. Back to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yes, but yet God changes the way he deals with man. You know, even a child, when a baby is a baby, we don't deal with that baby like that child is when they become teenagers, because they know better and they can do better. And same with God. If God did not change the way he deals with us, we need not pray. Because prayer, we always say it, right, changes things. In James chapter 5, verse number 16 and following, the effective, fervent prayer of the righteous varies much. So God can change his mind. And in the New Testament, we see where we are now upon the old law, the old law was nailed to the cross, Colossians chapter 2, verse number 12 and following, we are not up under the new covenant, the law of Christ. Now, notice what Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 8, verse number 5. The Bible says this. It says in verse number 6, but now has he attained a more, here's that word again, excellent ministry, by now much also he is the mediator of a, Jesus is a what? Better, word better covenant, not the old covenant, which was established upon better promises. But if that first, and like you asked, you said, if the first one wasn't good, why would he make a second? Here it goes in verse 7, Hebrews chapter 8. But if that first covenant, if that first agreement had been faultless, then shall no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault, verse number 8 in Hebrews chapter 8, with them he saith, behold, the days come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant, a great new agreement with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant of that I made with our fathers in the days when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. That's the Ten Commandments. Because they continued not in my covenant, I regarded them not, says the Lord. Now let me shut it down right here at this verse right here. It's on down, read on down, in verse number 11, Hebrews chapter 8. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, every man his brother, says, nor the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their iniquity will I remember no more. In that he said, a new covenant he has made with the first old. He has made the first old. Now that which decayeth, the old covenant, and waxeth old is ready to vanish away, is ready to be, ready to fade away. And sorry it goes so long, but I know if we just stay with the word, the Bible answers itself. My opinion is nothing. Herbert Moore's opinion is nothing. That's why I must go back to the word of God and rightly divide it.
All right. With that, I want to bring in someone.
I have a question.
Just before we get to that, Leyland, just before we get to there, I want to bring one of our several of the callers have been waiting. I want to get to at least one of them. They've been urging to get on the air. Let's go to 372-147. Who do we have with us and welcome?
Hi, Dr. Walker and everyone. Good afternoon. My name is Patrice. And I just wanted to say that I've always worshipped on Sunday. That's the way I was taught. I believed that that was the day I was supposed to worship. But listening to you and some of the other callers and doing my own research, of course, I believe the Sabbath is Saturday, and that should be the day of worship. But I also have a question. Are we wrong for worshiping on Sunday? Can't we worship both Saturday and Sunday?
Very good question, Patrice. I'm going to, Lady Lynn, let's bring you in to answer that. Is a person wrong? I mean, I'm not trying to push anybody to Saturday or Sunday. That's not what I'm trying to do. I'm searching for myself as well. So, Lady Lynn, let me bring you in. And then, Dr. Moore, if you have an opinion, Sir Ben, we'll take yours as well. Let's start with Lady Lynn. Lady Lynn, the caller, Patrice, wants to know, is Saturday, are they wrong if they worship on Sunday? Now she feels Saturday is the day. Your thought.
So the commandment tells us to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So Sabbath is holy. Saturday is holy. God made it so. He made it at creation. He reminded them at Sinai, but he made it at creation. And what God makes holy, we cannot make unholy. So God made it holy. And so therefore the Sabbath is a holy day. Sunday, we can do good. We can, you know, we can get together. Acts talks about them, you know, getting together in each other's houses to eat or to, you know, give offerings or whatever they did. But nowhere does it say it was holy. It just says you can do
things, church-related things. So, yeah, you can still do church-related things on Sunday. Sabbath is the holy day, though. That's when God made holy. That's when God set aside. That's when God said, hey, I gave you six other days. This is the one for me and you to get together for you to worship me in spirit and in truth on this day. So you can go to church and do other things on any other day, and that doesn't make you wrong. The Sabbath is the one that God made holy. So that's the one he set aside and asked for that to be the holy day of congregation or convocation with his people. I just want to say one thing to the pastor. Just as we are not allowed to commit adultery, we're not allowed to steal, we're not allowed to dishonor our appearance, we're not allowed to bow down to other gods. So why would we be allowed to break the Sabbath? We don't break any of the other nine. Why would we break that one? The covenant that he's talking about is the ceremonial laws, all the feast days and the lamb bringing and the slain, that whole the process, the sacrificial process that is shown us through the temple or through the tabernacle, where you bring the lamb to the priest, and the priest cuts the neck, and the lamb bleeds, and you go through that whole process. That's what he came to end at the cross, because he became that lamb. So we no longer have to bring a lamb, because he's our lamb now. There were hundreds of ceremonial laws, and there were hundreds of or several feast days that were practiced in that Jewish economy, but they were all brought to an end when he, the true Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, came and died for us. But the Ten Commandments, they last forever. They're God's word. They're God's law. He gave at the beginning, and they will last throughout eternity. We'll be having Sabbaths in heaven. So God made it holy, and he never made it unholy. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
Okay, thank you. First of all, back to the Sabbath. You know, I mentioned, I went down the list, working on the Sabbath, operating electricity, setting it, all those different things, cooking and all of that. And my aunt is a Seventh-day Adventist. I love her dearly. And I have gone to the worship service and all that, and she has come to mine. And I know what is taught. Don't get me wrong. But at the same time, she and I talk a lot, and it's impossible to keep what the Sabbath day entail, what an embrace for the Jews. Now, notice this. Yes, you're not to commit adultery. Jesus make a better covenant. Remember I mentioned earlier a better covenant? He says, now, if you look upon a woman in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 27 and following, just to lust after her, you're in sin. So the new covenant goes a little deeper than having to commit the act. If you commit adultery back then, remember the person that caught them, they would cast the first stone, so to speak, in John chapter 8. But now you can repent of that. It's a better covenant, new and better covenant. And then in Acts chapter 20, Dr. Walker mentioned this on Sunday in Acts chapter 20, verse number 7. The Bible says, and when the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, what? This is communion. This is worshiping God, communion, Paul preaching to them, ready to depart until tomorrow, and continuing his speech until midnight. We see they gave on the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16, verse number 1 and following. Every day is holy, but Sunday, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, we are not to forsake ourselves to assemble together collectively. And the young lady asked a good question, can I worship on Saturday and Sunday? Well, we need to be really worshiping every day. We need to be worshiping every day, but collectively on the first day of the week is when the early church, and this is in the book of Acts, you know, shows that the acts in which the Holy Spirit guided them, in Acts chapter 2, verse number 42, they continue steadfastly in apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking bread, and in prayer. So worship entails all those things. And so I can worship really every day without all those things, but to work collectively is what we're talking about.
All right, we're going to ask you to stand by, you all. You know, I kind of, you know, I mean, it's like, I mean, when God gives a command and he said, remember, he set that out among all the other ten. And when we talk about the Jews, you all, the Jews actually, from my research on the Jews, they had actually 613 rules or commandments, 613. And if you ask any of them, those of them that are Orthodox will likely know this. But we got a lot more to cover you all, and we haven't even touched the surface. Lady C, I want to bring you in. Patrice, I want to thank you for your question. I want to give my opinion on that, if I may. I believe that when God says, remember, and I certainly feel that we could worship, you know, we can worship daily, because I have worshiped with God on a daily basis, but yet there's one day that's to be set aside, and that's the day that I'm searching, which is, you know, which is the Sabbath day, you know, and so I'd even gone beyond to do some further research, and you all, I can tell you, there, because we are creatures of nature, we're part of this universe, we're part of God's orchestrated system. We've got noise in the background. Somebody again. I'm sorry. It's so much noise. You're rattling something. I'm so sorry. If you'll be so kind to mute. But what happens is we're part of this system. God has a centrifugal force out there that keeps the galaxies from colliding with each other. And our bodies are designed in such a way, now this is my own research, that we are part of this system, this universe. Most of the planet Earth is three-quarters water. Our bodies are mostly water. Corroboration, there's a connection between the universe and our bodies. So when God set aside a day of worship where he said, remember, that's for us to do. Man, the Sabbath was not made for man, but man, you know, the question is asked, was the Sabbath made for man or was man made for the Sabbath? Do your research. You will find that we need, as humans, we have to have rest. It's for recreation. It's for rejuvenation of our system that's connected to the universe. You may or may not find this in your science book. If you dig deep enough, which I have, we are part of this system, even to the point where when that sun rises, and that sun sets, our bodies are inclined and entwined with that system. We're part of that. And that's why people who may work the late shift at night in the medical profession or otherwise, 11 to 7, their bodies are set, their internal clocks have a difficult time adjusting, because science will show you during the REM period, that's rhythm eye movement period, that you are designed in such a way that your sleep stages, that fourth stage of sleep, is designed at a certain point of time. And when you throw that system off, you are also throwing your body system off, which will cause you to have problems later. It will bring all sort of, and basically one of those major problems could be sleep deprivation. And I'm telling you, there's something else. Even if you look at, don't take my word for it, do your research. Look at even global warming. Look at man's interference with God's natural element and orchestration of things, and we're having worse problems with science and with the planet because we are trying to interfere to make it better. Then you can't improve on what God has done. We have to learn that. Lady C, let me bring you in. I'm talking too much. I done broke my own rule. Lady C, I'm forgiving you all. Lady C?
That was a lot. That was a lot. But I want to say this, okay? I hate to have to go back to the Sabbath day, but I'm going to go back. But one thing I've learned, I'm only going to speak of my age group, y'all. I've learned that sometimes, I'm going to say my age group, when we read the Bible, we read the Bible and we see the facts, okay? We speak facts, not on based on what people are saying. When we look at the Sabbath day, we see, like in Deuteronomy, it says, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day to the Lord your God. That did not say Sunday. That did not say Saturday. So when you're trying to talk to someone like myself or my age group and say, hey, Sabbath day is on a Sunday, Sabbath day is on a Saturday, guess what? We're saying the Bible didn't say that. That's y'all saying that. You know, we speak facts. We see what we see. So it's like, to us, we get confused because we're like, well, Sabbath day could be on a Tuesday, you know? And on top of it, like when we were talking about the Ten Commandments, as we're reading the Ten Commandments, yes, we see that there's a lot of Ten Commandments. But then you got Matthew 22:36-34 that says, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. You know, this is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And it says all the law and the prophets hang on these two. To us, they're saying, out of all the commandments, these are the two we gotta go by. You know, although we need to follow all of those, like the, you know, don't commit adultery, but then the adultery part in the Bible is repeated so many times throughout the Bible. So at the end, you start realizing adultery is not based on someone being married and committing adultery against their husband. It's based on, in my age group, only speaking of my age group, it's based on if we serve anything other than God, we just committed adultery against God because we created that thing. We're serving an idol. So that is what I wanted to say.
Oh, wow. Well, that's interesting. But I you know, and I certainly respect your opinion, but adultery, I mean, that's the first commandment when it talks about, you know, when you mention idol gods, thou shalt have no other God before me. But I don't think that, I mean, and with all due respect what you're saying, I don't see that as a correlation with adultery. And then I have talked to a number of young people your age group, and they have, in fact, shared with me that they, too, feel that sad because they count the days of the week living in the United States. And they say they count the first day as Sunday. And then, you know, you've got, you know, the mythology. Ladies, I want to ask you, are you familiar with the mythology of the days of the week? Like pagan day and so forth and so on. Are you familiar with those? Okay, Lady C, perhaps she's not there now. I got to jump ship just for a second, you all. I've got to go on to something. We've got several questions, and now, you know, I want to just start to wrap this up and unwind because the show will be over in about. The show will be over in about 10 minutes. And I got to throw this in. Hello?
I just wanted to make a 30-second comment real quick on a couple things.
We're almost out of time. And unless it can stay within that time frame, I got to get to some key points. Go ahead. 30 seconds.
One, young people. Lean not to your own understanding. That's the first thing I wanted to say. The second thing I wanted to say is that it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. That means go and find it for yourself. You can't depend on a pastor, your cousin, your mama, your sister, what your dad and them talk to you. You got to find it for yourself. This is an individual journey, and we all have to stand before the Father individually. You can't have no witnesses. You can't have nobody else with you, so you got to know for yourself. Number three, God is not going to hold you accountable for that which you don't know. It says, go ye therefore into the world and teach all nations. We are trying to teach as many people as we can. The internet has made that possible. So everybody's going to have access to the truth. And number three, don't beat yourself over this thing, man. Don't beat yourself up. None of us has been through this life before. This is our first time going through it. We don't know what to do, how to do. Sometimes we have people that were before us that have set the path before us. We have a
a directional sign in our journey to help us along the way. Do not, under any circumstances, beat yourself up. This is not – you haven't done this before, so you don't know a lot of things. And don't worry. Seek ye first. Go step by step, day by day, and learn for your own, on your own, because no pastor, no bishop, nobody can't stand before you in front of God. It's going to be you and him, and you're going to have to give a testament to your life. And what you think ain't going to be possible. It's going to be what you know. You have to know your truth. It's your journey, and stay on your journey and find your truth about what you know about God.
Okay. And that's what this show is basically all about. It's seeking for yourself. Seek for yourself. Don't take my word for it, because I'm searching for a lot. And having said that, Lady Lynn, let me bring in 30 seconds, please, Lady Lynn, because I still got some stuff to cover, and we got like 12 minutes. Lady Lynn, introduce what we're going to start on the 18th next Saturday for people who, like me, who are looking for deeper answers that we can find, do some fact-finding, what we're introducing in terms of Bible study. And Dr. Moore, I would love to have you a part of this, and all of you all that are on the line. Lady Lynn, please, 30 seconds.
Starting on the 18th at 2:30, we'll be having a Bible study, and we're going to try to do this on a monthly basis where we come together and we find a topic, and we have two people to research a topic and then come together and discuss it. And Dr. Walker and I will facilitate it, and we will give you a chance to explore. The purpose of this is for us to go deeper with God, to get a deeper understanding of him and his knowledge and his truth in his word.
Okay, and we're not pushing any denomination. We're not pushing any religion. It's basically we're setting this up, and it actually starts at 2, from 2 to 3, once a month. And I would love to get as many of you all as possible. You call the same number starting next week. And Dr. Moore, I would like to talk to you off the air and a number of others of you all just to get, you know, so we can really find, you know, and I think that it will enrich all of our lives. Dr. Moore, would you consider that, you know, when you're available, sir?
If you and Lady Lynn, if you all are involved, I'm in. I'm in. Count me in.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. Thank you, Dr.
Moore. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. And we can perhaps have you as one of our facilitators. And we're not going there. Listen, Lady Lynn and I, we've already talked about it. We're not planning to go on there as if we have the answers. We're not going on there to create a format for people to argue or debate the God that we believe in. We will stand in defense, and Dr. Moore, I believe you will support this, meaning if somebody comes on as an atheist, we're not trying to come on there to bring further confusion that there is not a God. We're hoping that this is where like-minded people who do believe in God that are searching for some factual information to enrich their own lives. Is that okay, Dr. Moore?
Yeah, if we embrace them with love, no matter who they are, I don't know all the answers, but I know where all the answers, where they are in the Bible.
Well, that's why I think you'd be good with us, too, because what you just said, if we embrace them, because I would be ready to mute them, but what you just said shows that I don't have all the answers, that I would have been ready to mute them. But the fact that you just brought in, embrace them with love, you got me rethinking how I would have handled that. So thank you for that, and I thank God for putting it in my spirit to ask you to be a part of this. Let me go with quickly, you all. I'm going to ask each one of you all a question because we're almost out of time. When it comes to heaven, is your free will or your free choice based on condition? And I know we kind of steered in some different directions tonight, but it was all supposed to come together, which I believe it will. Let me start with Lady C first and ask you this. How do you explain free will or free choice relative to what you think God gave man? Just quickly, what is your free will? What is free choice?
My free will and free choice is God allowing me to make my own decisions. You know, allow me to live my life the way I see fit. You know, as long as I have my heart alignment with him. So...
Okay, all right. Okay, so is that free will, Lady C? There's got
to
be aligned with God.
I'm free to make my own choices.
Whether you want to be aligned with him or not. Is that what I'm hearing?
What I'm saying, all I'm saying is to make my own choices. What you may think is a wrong choice, I may not. is my choice.
Okay.
As long as I pray to God and go to God first for everything, and then I go to God first for everything, then I am free to make my choices, because you got the ones that God favored, they have their free will, and today if we look at them, we'll think they all were sinners, big time, you know.
Right.
We'll look at them and say, you know what, they shouldn't even, you know, gosh, they're not even Christian. But truth be told, we are free to do whatever we want, as long as our heart alignment is with God.
All right.
And can I say one more thing?
Yes.
And can I say one more thing? I have learned over the years, as many times as people try to tell you, you know, you're sinning, you're doing this, the Ten Commandments say this, the Ten Commandments say that, they are breaking every Ten Commandments. They say they're breaking all the, or have broken all of those Ten Commandments too, but yet judging other people for breaking them.
All right. That's very interesting. James, are you still with us? James, are you still with us?
Yes, I am.
I want to ask you this question here now. When we talk about when it comes to heaven, is your free will based on conditions? Why do you think God gave man free will or free choice if heaven or eternal life is based on conditions? I mean, if it's got to be a condition, then why did God give us free choice, knowing sort of that we were going to mess up?
Well, he gives us a condition because he knew that he didn't want to be looked upon as like a dictatorial. He gives conditions that to that we can. First of all, the Bible says, "To the law and to the testimony, they speak not according to his word. Speak not according to his word, because there is no light in them." So the Bible is a blueprint for mankind to live in according with God's will, and to go to heaven. So that free will is, if you want to go to heaven, okay, it's up to you. But this is what we live by, and the word of God.
Yeah, but then it's like a condition. So do we really have free will? Dr. Moore, let me bring you in just quickly, you all, because we're almost out of time. In response to that question, do I really have free will? I mean, that means I got to really be good to go to heaven. And my nature is already bad. Dr. Moore, give me your thoughts on that.
We saw free will in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve, God gave them a choice, and they made that choice.
Mm-hmm.
And our choice can either give us success or bring us failure. But even given that, he has given us Jesus to repent of our sins and be back in the right standing. And here goes 2 Peter 3, verse number 12. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers. And the face of the Lord, here goes, is against them that do evil. And so the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and God wants us to do good. He wants us to have free will. But the only way we can have that free will is see what his will is, and we find that in the Bible.
All right, we're going to stand by Lady Lynn. But my parents, meaning my ancestors, Adam and Eve, you know, I'm born in sin, shaped into iniquity. So how do you expect me to be good? For example, I had a little 9-year-old boy say to me one day, you know, in a group of older students, he said, "Dr. Walker, how you expect me to be good when my environment, all I see is older boys stealing ladies' purses, knocking them down, beating them up, gangs, a lot of violence? That's what my neighborhood presents." So he says, "How do you expect me to be good? Lady Lynn, how do you expect us to be good when our nature is bad?" Lady Lynn, quickly.
At the end of the day, God is more powerful than Satan. So if we give our will over to God, he and he alone can help us to be, quote-unquote, good. If we don't give our will over to him, we'll be overtaken by Satan, by his, you know, devices, and we will continue to do evil. It is in our nature to do evil. We were all born in sin, shaped in iniquity. But that's why Jesus came to die, so that we could have eternal life, so that we could follow his example, so that we could, through his blood, through his power, do good. That's the only way we can do good, is through him. In and of ourselves,
right,
we can never do it.
Okay, so, I mean, it's like, but this nature, and I mean, as a therapist myself, a one who is very familiar with addictions, it is very difficult to change your nature. Even the Bible talks about, can the Ethiopian change his skin? You know? I mean, can a leopard change his what? His stripes? You know, Sir Ben, I want to bring you in here. Explain living now under grace as opposed to what man was living under before grace. If we're now under grace, what were we living under before, in your opinion?
Well, we grace is what God gave us because he knew we were going to come up short. See, he sent his son to die, and even in Jesus' death, we still come up short. And so grace is that element of his love for us that fills in our shortcomings. We all have shortcomings, so therefore grace is the filament for wherever we come up short. And thank God for grace and mercy, because without grace and mercy, a lot of us would be lost, even the best of us. I wanted to say something really quick. In the Bible, it says even the very elect. It said even the very elect will be deceived if he didn't come. So if the very elect will be deceived, what about the elect?
All right. So when we talk about the difference between grace and mercy, I've heard and read, and I'm doing my research on it. Mercy is the act of withholding the deserved punishment. That's the mercy, that we're deserving certain punishment for our sins, but God, through his mercy, he withholds that. And then while grace is the act of endowing unmerited favor, in his mercy, God does not give us punishment we deserve, namely hell, while in his grace, God gives us the gift that we do not deserve. So, I mean, this is it's mind-blowing. It really is. Let me just go with another question real quickly here. Dr. Moore, real quickly here, what is the difference? If God knows what's best for us, why do you think he gave us free will? And why don't we choose eternal life? You know, I mean, anybody in their right mind is not going to say, they want to go to hell. But then it's like, you know, my father was bad. So what do you expect? Dr. Moore, your father.
Look at how he bragged on Job. Job chapter 1, verses 1 and following. He asked Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Can you imagine even each of us, as we live the best life we can according to God's word for him, how he embraces us and loves us? Let me give you this real quick. Ask that question one more time. I had this thought in my mind. Go ahead. You asked me.
Okay, if God knows what's best for us, why do you think he gave us free will? If we don't choose eternal life, but nobody in their right mind wants to go to hell. But it's like my father was bad. How do you expect me to be good? You know, can I change my nature?
Well, we can. One of my new best friends, I met Monday, a tow truck driver. He had been in jail. He went to jail at 20 years old, armed robbery, and they let him out 24 years later. And not only were we talking about God and how God forgave him, he showed me that in his attitude. I mean, he's a changed man. Can you imagine being locked up for 24 years? And his attitude is better than most Christians I know. Lord, help us.
Right.
God can change us.
Right. But at the same time, science and psychology shows, and I'm not rebutting what you're saying, Dr. Moore, but science and psychology shows the same thing, that if a person goes through a traumatic or dramatic experience, their nature is likely to change. So by this man being, and I don't know his circumstances, but by him being in hell for 24 years, you know, he had to do something to make a change. But I got one more. Lady C, we're going to give you this one and then close us out. We're out of time. If an individual has a choice of heaven and hell, do you think anyone in their right mind would desire to not choose heaven? But we're not saved by our works.
I believe everyone is going to choose heaven. Nobody's going to want to go to hell. Because although Revelation does speak of, you know, the lake of fire, I'm not going to want to go to hell. I don't want to burn for the rest of my life, you know? I don't think nobody on here want to burn either.
She would just burn out.
Oh, well, for eternity, I'm going to say eternity, you guys, eternity. Not for the rest of our life, but, you know, eternity.
Okay. Before you close us out, Lady C, before you close us out, Dr. Moore, I want to bring you in as our feature guest and ask you one more question. Should we, you know, when it comes to heaven, is your free will based on conditions? Should we serve God out of fear, hoping that that will get us to heaven? When God is God of love?
We have to serve him out of godly fear, godly fear. And it is based on condition. Even taking the vaccine, for example, all those things, you must have faith in doing that. And he that believeth and is baptized, Mark 16:15-16, shall be saved. And you must, Revelation 2, verse number 10, continue how long? Unto death. You must maintain that relationship. That condition is maintaining that condition with him.
All right. On that note, Lady C, listen, Dr. Moore, I really appreciate you being with us, all my co-hosts and others. We weren't able to get to the seventh caller tonight, you all, but we will keep calling in, you all. We will get to you all. We will follow in a certain pattern tonight. Lady C, close us out. When it comes to heaven, is your free will based on conditions? Part two. Close us out, please.
What I'm going to say is, Dr. Moore, I'm glad that you're on the show, too. I really enjoyed everything you had to say. But to close us out, I want to say, you know, no matter what you decide to do when it comes to your choices or your free will, just make sure you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And just like Serbian said, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to thy own understanding, but in all ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. That is exactly how I'm ending it.
All right, on that note, we are clearly out of time. Listen, I want to thank all of you all for tuning in tonight. It's been a wonderful show. Dr. Moore, thanks for your time. We gave you the 90 minutes as you requested, and I'm certainly hoping that you'll continue to be with us from time to time. And also some upcoming shows that we have. When married or seriously dating, should you be able to wear whatever you want without your significant other displeasure? When married or seriously dating, should you be able to wear whatever you want without your significant other's displeasure? And we got another show coming up. Should your significant other interfere with your pleasure or fun when they may not want to do something? All right? And then we have another one that I think you all will really appreciate. Just stop talking so much. Just stop. That's it. Just stop talking so much. And those are some upcoming shows. And then join us here. Today is Friday. Join us here next Thursday when we got a very powerful show for you all. And then, of course, if you choose to bypass next Thursday, we'll be back here next Friday night for another show that you thought this one was hot. You will not want to miss next Friday. And then, of course, we'll be back next Saturday morning at 6:30 to 8:30 for the miracle prayer day next week, or International Divine Intervention Day, followed by the afternoon that Bible study that we will be on. And Lady C, Sir Ben sends you a comment. Thank you, Lady C. Great way to end the show. And thank all of you all. And listen, have a good Friday, have a good evening, and good night, everyone.
Good night.
God bless you all. Thank you for the great show as usual. And thank you, Dr. Moore, for all those scriptures and everyone who gave scriptures and participated. God bless you all. Keep safe. Keep well. Thank you. Bye-bye.